Well, Shabbat Shalom. Hope everybody is warm and comfortable wherever you might be. Looks like next week it's going to warm up and we'll get a little break at least for, it looks like, a couple of weeks from this deep freeze that we've been in. And I know I'm looking forward to it. I got a bunch of things that I can't even really get done until it gets above freezing, not the least of which, of course, is the driveway down there. It's a bit of a gauntlet getting up here, but we can get through. So very happy that it's going to warm up. This last, well, I guess it was, yeah, it was this week, I was presented with a question that caused me to start thinking about our title scripture for today. Of course, in Matthew 19 here. The question itself was not about this scripture, but it was indirectly linked to it. The answer to the question that was posed to me was really quite easy to answer. And it's not the subject of today's message, but it did give me occasion to think about what was Yeshua meaning to convey in this interaction that he was having with the disciples when he made this statement. Not only that, it made for a really cute slide, didn't it? It's a pretty cute slide. You gotta love those babies, right? There was a couple, I digress, that was still in the hospital, and they had just, you know, she had just given birth to a brand new little baby, and the husband and wife were there together, and you know how it is. They're getting ready to leave the hospital, and everything's just great, and this nurse comes in, and she's helping them get stuff packed up and get ready to take their new little baby home, and she looks down at the baby, and he says, "Oh, you know, your baby is so cute." And the husband, of course, he's just beaming with pride, but he smiles and he says, "Yeah," he says, I appreciate that, but you probably just say that to all the parents, don't you?" She says, no, I really don't. You know, I mean, you're a nurse in this prenatal unit, you know, whatever they call it. Well, we see all sorts of babies." And she says, I really only say that to the good-looking ones." And he says, "Okay, well, that's nice. But what do you say to the rest of them?" She says, "Well, usually it's like, aw, he looks just like you." Anyway, I digress. Bringing a new person, a new life into this world is really a life-changing event. It tends to put a lot of the big things of life into perspective. The life of fallen humanity can be filled with misery and disappointment. There's hate and violence and especially now a lot of uncertainty. But seeing the innocence of little children, it just brings hope. Hope that there's a way that leads to an abundant, happy, and meaningful, joyful life. A life filled with productivity and the enjoyment of the fruit of our labors. And of course, the nurturing of lasting relationships, not unlike the parent-child one. And that whole way that leads to all that is really suppressed today. It's held back by a counterfeit way that is based on a counterfeit attitude. Yeshua is returning to this earth, and when he does, there will be a turning back to God, back to his ways, and the ways that he intended for mankind to live. And Yeshua said, "Do not suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come to him." He said, because they are the children, they are the kingdom of heaven. So according to Yeshua, the path back to that way of life can be compared to the attitude and the attributes of little children. I want to begin today, back one chapter from Matthew 19, in Matthew 18 and verses 2 through 4, where Yeshua had more to talk about around this concept. Yeshua called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's quite a swing, right, in this statement. One that we would do well to completely understand what he's saying. We see in this that unless we are converted, we won't enter the kingdom of heaven at all. Right? And then not only that, he explains that if we become humble as a little child, not only does that mean we'll be in the kingdom of heaven, but we would be greatest. We would be great in the kingdom of heaven. What's interesting about this is that we look closely at what it means to be converted and understand this process. We begin to understand that Yeshua used a little child and their attributes to illustrate it. It's really quite amazing. The central focus here is to be converted, it says. Unless you be converted, you have to be converted from what you are, presumably, to be more like a little child. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be converted? And in to what is he alluding to here? What's it mean to be converted? The word here is this Strong's word. It says that it's strengthened from the base, to twist, to turn quite around or reverse. To convert, to turn back again. Interesting. It's this twisting, to turn around or reverse. So this is why I keep saying over and over that Yeshua's main message, his overall message, was one of repentance, one of turning. Of changing and turning from one's own ways to, you know, the ways of God as defined by Yeshua's teachings and the law and all of that. And he says, unless you do that, unless you turn, unless you are changed in that way, you will not be in the kingdom. So we need to understand this. But this word converted is used in Christendom quite a bit. People talk about their conversion and often refer to some specific time. You know, that they accepted Christ as their Savior. I've been asked personally, well, what year were you converted? What day? All of this? I'm like, it's a process, right? So other times in the context of this word conversion. They use it in the context of leaving one flavor of faith, if you will, to another. Like I converted from Catholicism to, being a Baptist or a Protestant, or I converted from being a evangelical Christian to the Church of God, or anything like that. While those statements fit the definition of the word, they don't imply the same thing that Yeshua was talking about in this and other passages. Contrary to what many people believe, conversion is not a one-time event. It's not a one-time thing of accepting Christ and or even pledging allegiance to a certain religion. It's a process. I'm going to use that word a lot today. It's a process, one that involves continual change. One key to understanding conversion is knowing what one is being changed from and being changed to. The Bible shows us that true conversion is a miraculous life. It's life-changing. There's a transformation process, a process that we can also see is impossible without the direct intervention and power of God. So while we are involved in responding to the process, it is only through Yeshua that it is even possible. And that is why some that understand this from the heart give the glory for this whole thing to Yeshua. We will see that conversion first involves a calling or an invitation to conversion. The understanding of the Word of God is open to the one that is being called. They can begin to make sense of God's Word. And that opening of the mind, as we've discussed before, is the work of God alone. It's miraculous in that way because it's an intervention. Because we have no part whatsoever in the calling itself. Now what follows next is the choice. The decisions that the person makes with this information of God's calling. Okay? God reveals a lot of things to them. And then what do they do with that information? Well, they have to turn to it, right? They have to repent. They have to change their path. They have to respond to that word. It's repentance. Go the opposite way that they've been going. Convert and conform your life to God's will and to His law. And it is a process that culminates on the Day of Atonement. It's important for your spiritual life and your understanding to grasp fully, you know, deep inside that this is a process. The process is spoken about and illustrated in many places in your Bible. Christ revealed this to John on the island of Patmos, where he said this, "These will make war with the Lamb." I'm reading in Revelation 17, verse 14. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him," notice this, "are called, chosen, and faithful." This statement, also basically from Yeshua, describes for us the process of conversion. He first called, then chosen, and then remaining faithful. And I want to unpack those three. So it doesn't mean we're perfect. That faithful doesn't mean perfect. It means that we're faithful to the journey, that we're faithful to the process. So I want to explore what the Bible says about that path, called, chosen, and faithful. The process that brings us to be like the little children and thus entering the kingdom of God. We know from other words of Yeshua that merely, you know, being called and having the knowledge of God is not the end result. It's not the whole thing. It's just the beginning of the process. And it's a beginning that, remember, we don't initiate. And we don't in any way can have any credit for that happening. We have no way to even repent prior to the calling. Because repentance is of sin, and sin is a transgression of the law. And apart from the calling, you have no interest in the law. The law is revealed to us through grace. And it's made known to us by our calling. You see, you don't repent and then come to God. It does not work that way. God calls you, reveals himself to you, convicts you of your sin, and then you have a choice whether or not to engage in the ongoing act of repentance. So the beginning here is all up to God. And his calling is just that, the beginning. It's not the end. It's not the whole of the process. And that's clear when we tie in other words of Yeshua into what we're talking about here. Look here, Matthew 7, a couple of verses. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We're familiar with that one. As well we are this one. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Yeshua, you need to understand, spoke these very words to people that had been called. And clearly they were calling him Lord. Yet that they were choosing in this path, in this, they were choosing to ignore his law. They practiced lawlessness. So they were called to the knowledge of the Lord. Their minds were open to who he is, but they had chosen not to engage in the path that he was laying out. If repentance is turning from sin to righteousness, and sin is the transgression of the law, then what he is saying here is that they claimed that he was their Lord, but they didn't follow him. They did not turn towards walking his way for looking at him for guidance on how to walk this life out. So he spoke those very sobering words to him, depart from me, I never knew you. And we need to let that sink in our minds sometimes and realize what it means. Because again, he spoke to people that knew him. People who were called. They couldn't know him if they weren't called, right? But they refused his law, his ways, and his teachings. They were making their choice about how they were going to live with that calling, with that revelation. It was a choice. Once you get that calling, you have a choice to embrace the laws and the direction that God wants you to walk, or continue to decide for yourself what is right and wrong and make all those decisions up to you. They practiced lawlessness. So what's he say? He says, depart from me. Just saying, Lord, is not going to cut it. He says, you have the calling, but you need to do the will of my Father in order to enter heaven. The calling was an act of grace by God. There is nobody, no one, ever that has deserved the calling. That's why it's called grace. The whole process is initiated by a righteous God reaching out to people that at that moment of their calling are actively against him. And then we are to respond to the offer to change. And that's what a calling is. It's a calling to change. So why does he say he never knew them? Because by not engaging in the process to change, to conform to his ways, they are essentially denying him. You can't say he's Lord and ruler and ignore what he says, right? That's denying him in action. Words are meaningless unless they're backed up. They professed with their mouth, but by living in lawlessness, ignoring what he says, they denied him in practice. Notice this, Matthew 10, verse 33. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know, people don't just deny, Christ by saying he wasn't God or he did not with their voice. You deny Christ when you don't follow what he said. because you're denying him in lawlessness. Hence the comment, you know, I never knew you. He's denying them. You deny him, he denies you. And these are some of the strongest words of Yeshua, strong, sobering words. People talk about how the God of the Old Testament is a lot different than the God of the New. But he changes not, the Bible says. It's the same God. He reached out in the First Testament and revealed his law to them and tried to lead them in his ways. And they disobeyed and he divorced them. And it is no different. In the same way, Yeshua came and reached out to the world, giving his life. It's no different. Revealing his law by walking it out. It's the same loving God reaching out and trying to get his kids to choose his ways of abundant, happy, and fulfilling life, and to behave themselves, to engage in and be able to see the law in the way that God sees it, that it's a law of liberty, that it's a delight, that it brings life, and it avoids all the consequences of sin. Yeshua isn't any softer in the next testament than he was in the first. And just like back then, if those he calls chooses to practice lawlessness, he'll divorce them too. He'll deny them. Depart from me, he says. No different than what he told Israel when they turned from him. Men have made great strides in the last many thousand years of trying to refashion God to fit what we want, rather than to refashion ourselves to emulate God. The one who would become flesh said himself in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. It's clear that the reason that Yeshua said, depart from me, is that they had chosen, called chosen faithful, they had chosen not to obey him. They made the choice. Had they chosen to obey and not deny him, he would not have denied them. Had they chosen to follow him, he would have chosen them as well. So this is why we have this statement in chapter 22 that makes so much sense. Many are called, but few are chosen. Here again, Christ himself speaks of the process of conversion. Remember what he said in Revelation, that the ones that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. They are chosen because after they are called, they chose to make Christ their Savior, but also their Lord. And not just Lord in word, but Lord in deed. Everything we have looked at here are the direct words of Christ. I'm nobody. I'm just reiterating it. I'm repeating it. I'm talking to myself as much as I am in anybody else. Christ taught clearly that conversion is a process. It's not just a one-time, accept my name. That is indeed the beginning, and it's a glorious beginning. It's a wonderful thing. It's a miraculous calling. It's a time in your life that you'll never forget. It's impactful. The calling and the salvation that is made available to us is an unmerited gift of grace and an expression of the love that God has, that our Creator has for us. His grace is an expression of that mighty love. But His law also describes His character. It defines how He lives and how He thinks. And so when we deny that, we're denying Him. And when we deny Him, He denies us and says, depart from me, you who work, you know, who walk in lawlessness. His law is just as much an expression of his love as his grace. It is by grace that he gives us the law, and it's because it's for our own good. He's giving something good to us as an expression of his love. He wants the best for us, so he's laying out the best way of life. Love, grace, and law, as I've said many times, all go together and are illustrated beautifully in this process of conversion. Converting from one way of life to another way of life. From Satan's way of life to God's way of life. From the tree of good and evil to the tree of life. All of those things. So we understand that there is a calling and then a choosing, right? We choose to not deny Christ and his ways. And he chooses to not deny us before the Father. So there's that choice. Many are called, but few choose. Few are chosen. See, he chooses us when we choose him. You get that? Many are called, few are chosen. But that choosing, it's on us. So we begin to see that there's a separation process playing out here, don't we? There's those that are not yet called. Then there are those that are called. From there are those that are chosen and those that are not chosen. And Yeshua taught this over and over in several ways. Here in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 3, it says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. It says, but other seed fell on good ground, yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced." It's a process. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It's clear that not all are called. Not all those that are called end up choosing to produce fruit. Some let Satan's lies make them pretty much ignore the calling, so it went no further. Some let the cares of the world override the calling. They did not give it the priority that they should have. Some let the truth come in and made the choice to follow. But then when they were tested, they didn't stay faithful. Lastly, there are the ones that are called, made the choice to obey, and then remained faithful. Called, chosen, faithful. There are other examples of the weeding out of the called. Matthew 7. Verse 13 says, "To enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it." Luke 13, verse 24 says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Many take the wide road and the wide gate. Christ said that narrow is the way of life that leads to life. Now, what you need to realize is that he was speaking to the called when he said that. It's the called that decide to either take the wide or the narrow road. Both are called. When they choose to follow the narrow road, that makes them chosen. You choose God, he chooses you. The world would have you believe that the wide road is just all those that haven't accepted Christ. And that uttering and professing that Jesus is Lord means you're converted. And that now you're on that narrow road, like a narrow railroad track, you know, and you're on that road now, and man, it can make any difference what goes on. When you die, your rail car goes up instead of down. They fail to understand who Christ is talking to when making these statements. Because he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to the called. When he was speaking to the multitudes, they were, for the most part, Israelites, not Gentiles. He didn't come to minister to the Gentiles. That came later. So we see through these and other illustrations by Yeshua that conversion is indeed a process, one that is initiated by the grace and the love and the mercy of God, but one that we have to choose to accept. We have to choose to respond to that calling and to answer it, to turn from our ways to His and to convert. And it also says now we are to remain faithful. Now Paul understood this and warned on many occasions that those in the church had to stay diligent. They had to stay faithful. We have many examples of that, but here's one in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Yeshua, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Paul is afraid for them because they were getting weak. They were called, but their faithfulness is being tested. He cites the example of Eve. Think about it. Eve was in the garden being taught by God. She was certainly called, right? Her mind was open to the things of God before the fall and His teaching. She didn't stay faithful because she didn't choose what she was being taught. She chose differently. Paul is warning that they must stay faithful. And so we must too. Satan will try at some point with everyone to get them to question their relationship with God, their standing with God, by judging them on their journey. By judging them on their process of conversion. Because this is indeed a process, and it is not completed in an instant. We are called, we choose to obey, and then we exercise faithfulness through this life. We condemn sin, we exercise righteousness. How? Through the power of Christ's Spirit in us. As we do so, Satan takes two strategies. He takes two extreme angles on people inside of this process. The first one that gets a lot of people right off the bat is, you know, he convinces them that it's not a process. Okay? If he can convince people, which he has done in mass, that just professing Christ is all there is, and the process is over, it's all done. Just with that, then he's won. He's leading them to hear Yeshua say, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Depart from me." He's leading people right into hearing Yeshua say that. He derails them by convincing them not to taste the liberty that is in the law. Now, if that doesn't work and someone actually puts their face towards Christ and engages and desires to follow Him, then Satan will try and convince them again that it's not a process. And hey, if you are really Christ, you'd already be perfect. You'd already be pretty good at it, right? So there's these two extremes. One, both of them say it's an instant thing. One says it's instant and you don't have to do anything at all. The other says it's instant and you should be, if you've got the Spirit, you should be just perfectly good at it. If you're chosen, you should be good at it. And the second one can be equally as harmful as the first, because the truth is, according to Yeshua, this is a process. And we're not there yet. So I'm saying to you, don't believe either lie, because both are straight from the mouth of Satan. If you get anything else from this, understand, if you are here, or if you are listening, there's this desire, you're called. It's that simple. If you weren't, you wouldn't be here, or you wouldn't be watching. You just wouldn't be. You're called. Now, if you see the value and the joy and the wisdom and everything else that is in the law, and you understand that that is what's best for you, and that's what you're leaning into, then you've made that choice. You are chosen. You are called and you are chosen. Why? Because you haven't denied Christ. And if you don't deny Him, He won't deny you. You've made the choice. You choose. You chose Him. He chooses you. So walk in that. But you must know that that walk amounts to not just walking, but tripping and falling and dusting yourself off and pressing forward and then tripping again. And this time, maybe it's a little harder and you skin your knee up pretty good, or you know, and then Yeshua has to like lift you up and help you again. And it's this continual process. You know, you fall asleep reading your Bible. Satan's right there to condemn you. See, you're not chosen. But Yeshua says, hey, wake up, try again. Wake up, try again. It's a process. If you don't see it as a process, then Satan can condemn you at every single turn, at every stumble, at every wild thought that, you know, enters your mind. But at the same time, listen, it's not a license to give up either. It is a process. Success, strength, and growth happens in the trying, in the perseverance. That's the process of conversion. The key here is that there will never be any perfection in this flesh. But make no mistake, perfection does live within you in Christ's Spirit. Our goal is to get out of the way of that, and that process of the burial of us is the process of conversion, becoming more and more like Christ and never giving up. And for those that don't, we have this to look forward to. And for those that don't give up, we have this to look forward to, right? On the Day of Atonement, 1 Corinthians 15, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Spirit will overcome the flesh if we remain dedicated to that process. See, by the grace of God, He starts this process of conversion by calling us. And by the grace of God, He finishes the process upon His return on the Day of Atonement. In between, it's our responsibility to answer the call, to choose to obey, and to remain faithful. Now, how do we remain faithful? How do we do that? We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, this is really kind of interesting when you think about it. When you choose to obey, what are you choosing to obey? You're choosing to obey God, and He's revealed His law. What is part of that law? Well, obviously the Sabbath and also the holy days. Now, what's one of the holy days? Pentecost. Pentecost. You see, choosing, really choosing what all that Christ said in both the First and Second Testament, all that what He said, all of His law, which includes Pentecost, in that choosing, it brings about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this, the Holy Spirit is, we're told, is what? A helper. A helper to do what? It's the power to go through the process of conversion. Because guys, gals, It is impossible to do without it. You cannot do it on your own strength. You see, God's calling is grace. It's God's grace. The choosing is ours, and the power to remain faithful is God's grace in His Holy Spirit. So we are kind of in the middle of this grace sandwich, okay? It's grace calls us, we choose, and He chooses us, and then it is through the grace of Him, of His giving of His Spirit, that then that can conclude itself, which is why I put Philippians 6, 1-6 up there. Being confident of this very same thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, the calling, will complete it until the day of Yeshua Messiah. Who's completing it? See, we can't complete it on our own. We can choose, we can engage, but apart from Him, as the Bible says, we can do nothing. He is will complete it until the day of the time of atonement. We're called, chosen, faithful. It's the process of conversion. God calls by grace. We choose to obey. We embrace the law, even if not perfectly. Then we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He gives us the power to grow in this faithfulness, the process of repentance and growth. That is the message of Christ, to turn from your ways to His, and then to grow in them. And in all of this, there is a major attitude that we must grab onto and maintain. And it's right there in Christ's words that we've already read in Matthew 18. It is critical to every single stage of this process. Here it is again. I'm going to read it again. But do you see it? He said not only that we are to become like a little child, but He also said what it was about the children that we are to emulate. What is one of the most prevalent attitudes of a small child? Sometimes they grow out of this pretty quick, but small child. What are they doing every waking moment in those early years? Sometimes parents of small children get sick of it. They're learning. They're absorbing. They're exploring. They're humbly seeking to understand the world around them. Are we humbly seeking to understand the world around us? I mean, they're always into everything and asking a zillion questions. They're teachable. And Christ tells us to humble ourselves and become like a little child, teachable, wanting to absorb that which Christ has for us and what Yehovah has for us. You see, someone that thinks that they know everything can't learn anything. How can one grow and follow this process of conversion if they're full of pride? How can you listen to the Spirit if you think you have it all figured out? How can you listen? See, a child doesn't have a lot to unlearn. They are fresh, empty, humble vessels. And that goes right in line with the conversion process and how to be successful in that. Because conversion is turning. Remember, we could say repentance as well. Turning, forsaking our ways, and then humbly embracing a whole different way of life. Humbly saying, hey, I'm wrong. I don't know the right way. I don't know. I just need to, like a little child, humble myself at your feet. Yeshua, teach me, train me, show me the way. And notice what Yeshua did first. It's right in line with what we're talking about. He called the child to him, just like he does. And that child has to respond to that and come, right? He teaches that we have to humble ourselves, realize that we're wrong, and he can't show us everything that we're wrong about all at once. And then we choose to follow, called and then chosen. That teachable, humble, trainable attitude then becomes those that become great in the kingdom of heaven. So by what are we trained? What do we have to guide us to this image of God? We have what God gave us. He gave us his law, the royal law. He gave us all the expounded upon teachings of Yeshua, specific instructions on how to love our neighbors and how to love him, right? Remember who Yeshua said to depart from him. Those that reject that. Those that practice lawlessness. Those that refuse to follow it and be subject to it. You know, I've said this many times. If you're going to be a member of the kingdom of God, you're going to be subject to the laws of God. And if you are not subject to the laws of God, you will not be in the kingdom of God. And I am not sorry. That is just the simple truth. But many are called and choose instead to reject it and not be subject to it. And Paul explains how that is, because the carnal mind is enmity. It's against God. It's just against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor can be. If we don't submit to the power of the Spirit, and we live according to the fleshly, carnal mind, then that choice puts us at odds with God. And we reject this wonderful, perfect, beautiful, liberty-giving law in favor of our own carnal ways. Fleshly human inclination isn't to obey God. Rather, we, in our natural inclination, we reject it. And resistance to God is the opposite of the humility that he is wanting from us. Because this is the human nature, and under the influence of Satan, you know, many deviations to the true message of Christ have been conjured up in order to give release to the flesh, to not have to live and not have to be told what to do. And so they're not converted. They're not converting to anything. I mean, what did you convert from and to? If you're still just doing your own thing, what's the difference? Many out there accept this lawlessness with very sincere motivation, really sincere. But you can be sincerely wrong. They've accepted and believed a fraudulent message that robs them of the liberty of the law of God by rejecting it. And this delusion, and it is a delusion, it's extremely powerful. Paul understood it. He prophesied about it. And so did Yeshua, that it would happen. Read here with me in 2 Thessalonians. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Power and signs. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. How do we avoid this delusion? First of all, we recognize that the deception involves lawlessness. That's the place to start, because Christ taught obedience. He said to do what he said. Not a jot or a tittle would pass from his law. So the deception spoken of here is all about recognizing a message, a gospel, a lying wonder that has pleasure in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness as defined by the law of God, not by our own thoughts and wishes and in our own, you know, theology. It's a message, a gospel that condones lawlessness, that attempts to eliminate or do away with the law of God. How many have nailed the law to the cross? The opposite of that is to be like a little child. A little child, humble, being taught and trained and subject to the law. Humble before it, letting it teach us and show us the path, that narrow path. Converting us from our carnal ways and thoughts to God's ways and His thoughts. Restoring us back to how God wants us to be, like a little child. It's a process. It's a process. One we are called to and made wholly possible only by God's grace as a manifestation of His awesome love for us. It's a process that we choose to follow. And then, having been faithful to continue to humble ourselves in it, God will, in another expression of His great love and grace, finish that work, that perfecting work at His return. And at atonement, eliminating the carnal spirit within us so that His spirit of life can perfect us to the image and the stature and the fullness of Christ. So remember these words of Yeshua. Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.